As I looked at the passage for a few weeks now, in Philippians 1, I'm building on top of what Steve shared last week. It really was an exciting passage for me to study and get into the deep. And if I would give it a title, I had a few of them. Sounds like there's an echo. Do you hear that? Okay, maybe we can change the treble or something. I could call the title of this message, Joy in the Midst of Trouble, or Joy Despite Difficult Times, or What Steals Your Joy? Well, that's a pinpointed one. What steals your joy? And we can be honest about it. Before I define it, I just wanted to kind of give some examples. Knowing who all we are here at Hope, I thought of some examples. You're up for a pay raise, and you're passed by. Does that steal your joy? Some are in the medical field, and you just cleaned a patient up, and you come back, it's all messy again. Does that steal your joy? You just found out that your car is broken and it needs $2,000 repair. Does that steal your joy? Okay. We allow it to steal our joy. And there's many things. The practical side of this message is so many things try to steal our joy. But as I define this, I want to tell you this. The Christian life, you and I who follow Christ with our whole hearts, don't have to have our joy stolen. That's how supernatural this joy is that I'm talking about. It's a wonderful characteristic. Let me define it just a little bit, and you can't define joy in just a simple moment. I always try to define something by first saying what it's not. Joy is not laughter. I remember one time some years ago, and I think he did this because we're supposed to give thanks and everything and praise the Lord, but his wife fell and broke her arm, and he said, "Praise the Lord!" I don't think that's what God had in mind with a laughter. It's not necessarily happiness. It's not the absence of sorrow and grief. One of the great examples of that is our Savior, Isaiah 53. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we esteemed him not. But you come over to Hebrews 12, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and the shame. This joy, as I said, is supernatural. And for you and I, it doesn't have to be stolen. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Second one on the list out of 9. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's a tremendous quality and character and perspective to have in the Christian life. It's an inner confidence and assurance that God is at work in my life. And I'm part of something that He's accomplishing, and I have the privilege to be part of that. Now, let me set you up a little bit for this passage that he's writing to the Philippians from Rome as a prisoner. It was interesting, too, in my studies, I came across this. Steve shared this last week about the prison epistles. He wrote to Thessalonians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. If you read those epistles, Paul gives mention as metaphors, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Or even in this passage, I'm in chains for Christ. That's a wonderful way to look at it in the midst of troubles and trials. But here's a little bit of what's going on, and you could read about this. What a marvelous story in Acts 21, chapter 21 to 28, we have this whole scenario of Paul's life, and it's quite exciting. It could be a TV series. He's in Caesarea with the believers there, and one of the men, a follower of Christ, prophesies over him by holding his belt, and he says, if you go to Jerusalem, terrible things are going to happen. Paul's response, it's okay. I'm okay to die. If that's what it takes, I'll die for Christ. So off he goes to Jerusalem. When he gets there, he starts preaching the gospel. And who gets furious at him? The Jewish religious leaders. Rome doesn't understand this. To Rome, it's like, Paul's just selling hot dogs. Hey, who wants a hot dog? Where the Jews are saying, he's demeaning our religion. He's putting this down. He's against the law. We know that not to be true. But they set up a plan of 40 guys and put them on a hit list. Let's kill Paul. There's such a ruckus going on, and this is how God works in our lives, that the Romans come down to the city of Jerusalem and rescue him by putting him in prison. Bam, he's in prison again. So as in prison, they want to know what to do with him, so they say, well, let's send him back to Caesarea, and we'll put him on trial. So back he goes to Caesarea. In Caesarea, they're talking about it, and you got all these guys, Felix, Festus, King Agrippa, they're all trying to know what to do with him. And Paul says, in a wise and clever way, do you know I'm a Roman citizen, and I should not be put on trial unless it's before a Roman government? Oh, man. So, as he makes his plea before them, the one guy says to him, you want to go to Caesar? To Caesar you will go. And they're going to send him to Rome now. Off he goes. Guess what happens as he goes to Rome? He's shipwrecked. And God tells him, Paul, in the midst of this shipwreck, not one will die. So he encourages the people along the way. But after all this, and he is saved, and he finally gets to Rome, they don't know what to do with him yet. So he's got to wait for his court appearance. So they put him in prison again. For 2 years in Rome, for 2 years in Caesarea. This is why Philippi hasn't really seen Paul or have dealings with him, whom they love, because he's been in prison for 4 years. So he begins to write this letter, and he says this, and let me start with the first verse. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, he's writing to those he loved in Philippi, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Wow. What a perspective. Do you and I have that? We're going to talk about that at the end of the lesson here. I want to make some real powerful, I think, wonderful points. Let me read this whole portion that we're going to study today, and then I'm going to mention some things back to it. As I read, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. What a way to look at it. He's in Rome, in prison, but I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Just yesterday, as Tom prayed for the Seifs and Rebecca's homegoing, here we saw a gal in the last 2.5 years of her life that turned to Christ. And Christ powerfully lived in her. One of the messages that they shared is she began to live in faith and took away the fear. Fear didn't grip her. She lived in faith. And what a testimony, even for me as I sat in that seat. Wow. That's encouragement. That's what I want to have in my life. that I could be a testimony to many. You should have heard the testimonies. It was wonderful. That's what God wants us to understand when we live out the gospel. Verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. That's an interesting thing too. Don't know the motives all behind these people, but they want trouble for Paul. And Paul has a great outlook. It's not about me. It's about the gospel. And they're still preaching the gospel. You and I need to understand that. Even if people's motives are wrong preaching Christ, God can still use it. So we say, God, don't worry about the guy preaching. Let your gospel go forward. That's who our God is. But what does it matter? The important thing is that every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. We're going down to pancake. It's like a picnic. Pancake breakfast. We want to live Christ there. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. This is where I pick up the theme today about joy. In the midst of some tough stuff, Paul is saying, and he chooses to be committed to, I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. That's the attitude that you and I can have in Christ. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Are you that confident in the situation that you're in life, that God is working in your life? He tells us that. Romans 8, all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I eagerly expect and hope, you see those words? That I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Here's a great one. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's the perspective that we want God to work in our hearts. We can live through anything with that mindset. If I'm going on living in the body, this will be fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to be apart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Here's a dilemma for Paul. Heaven. There's nothing like it. He was one person that was given the privilege to see heaven in the third realm. So he knows what he's talking about. Gang, that's a far better place. But that's not our choice. While we're still here and God leaves us remaining, we want to live for Christ so that when we see Christ, it'll be incredible. Confidence, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. I want to take us back to that first part. And it's not going as quick as I want. Can you bring me back to the beginning of the... It'll go there? Almost there. Okay. Here we are. Now let me share a little bit about Paul being in chains. And here's the verse I want to talk about. Again, his heart, and we're going to learn about this next week with Christo, his heart is not about himself. He's preferring the Philippians more than the situation he finds us in. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Here he is in chains, and he's trying to encourage others. It's what we want to do. But that's supernatural living. I can't do that on my own. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Let me give you a little skinny on this whole thing of him being in prison in the palace guard. He's in Rome, where Caesar rules. And these guards are the elite of the elites. They're the Navy SEALs, the Green Beret. And the custom of Rome is when you're chained to an elite soldier, you are, and they say the word chains there is small chain. It's not a big, long chain that you can sit over there in the corner and the soldier can sit here. They estimate it's about 18 inches long that you're chained to this guy. And in Rome, when you're chained to a soldier, you're chained 24/7. And he's there for 2 years. And what they do is every 6 hours, they change the guard. So, let's do the math. In a given 24-hour day, how many guards are chained to him? Four. Now, what do you think Paul's doing in the midst of that, having a guy chained to him for 6 hours? Talking. Witnessing. Loving. He's carrying out Christ in the midst of that. So every day, four different guards. There's a lot in the regiment of Rome. It could have been in 2 years, a person every day different. Or maybe they did it on a weekly basis. But he is witnessing. Not only that, Paul is not in a dungeon. God has graciously allowed him to be in a house. And he's imprisoned in a house. And he's allowed visitors back and forth. As I thought about this, you know, what's going on with Paul, and Rich, I think it was you who shared this with me, but I'm not sure. I think Rich was on a plane. He was sharing one day that he's sitting there in his plane, and these two guys are sitting there, and they're not talking loud and obnoxious. They're just talking to one another. And Rich really felt, if it is you, Rich, that they were purposely giving the gospel to each other so everybody else could hear. That's a sly way. Do you remember that? Was that you? Good. My memory's good too then. Very clever way to be able to share the gospel. So we know when his prisoners come in, and we're going to get into Epaphroditus and Timothy, who visit him, and others, he's sharing the gospel all the time. He's sharing who Christ is and what he's doing and what he's all about. And these guards are hearing it. If you flip over to chapter 4 of Philippians, at the end, he gives the typical, and we greet you here and we greet you there, and the palace guard gives you greeting too. Chances are, there's people in the palace guard that came to Christ through Paul. Marvelous story. Now, how do we make the application in a situation like this that's pretty horrendous? I want to share with you some principles, and I'm going to share some verses with you. And we could say this, and the scripture says it a few different ways. It says this in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus is basically saying, here's what you're living for. Now, if you do that, in the passage and the content, I'll take care of you. Food, clothing, not a problem. Check out the lilies, check out the birds. When you and I live for the kingdom, and I'll say it this way, when you and I live for the gospel, which is the center of God's kingdom and his purposes. We're learning this in the Saturday morning Bible study, just how the sovereignty of God rules and reigns over King Nebuchadnezzar and the rest of all the leaders. You and I don't have to worry about what's coming with our election, because I want to tell you what the scripture says. My man or woman will be in place. I'm the one who sees who rules and reigns, even the wicked. And I'll take care of it, because I have a master plan from the beginning, even before time began, that's going to come through. And the center of that master plan, besides Christ in the cross, is calling a people to himself. We learned that in our small group this week, because we're doing Ephesians. Church. The word church means, and it just slipped my mind, begins with a knee. Well, anyway, the Greek word is ekklesia. Do you know that, Steve? Ekklesia. Ekklesia. What it means is the called out ones. That's you and I. If we're in Christ, we've been chosen before the foundation of the earth, is what the beginning of Ephesians talks about. We are his, and God is, through the ages, bringing a people to himself. And you and I, if we're born again, if we're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, are his people, the church. We sang that song, an old song we used to sing. The church is not a building. The church is not a tent. The church is not a property a group of folks might rent. We are the church, the people of God. We are called to this work that God is doing worldwide. And we can have the privilege to be part of what God is doing around the world. So that when Christ comes with his church, there will be a representation of every tongue, tribe, and nation. That's why for the church, there's no way prejudice should be part of us. We are nobodies except for the grace of God. And he's called us out. And he's asked us to be his witnesses for the sake of the gospel. Now, let me share this point with you. I believe we are endeavoring in a plan that cannot fail. Christ will see to it that the gospel is carried out. What did Jesus say in the Gospels? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Hear that, people. Satan himself, the prince of this world, the liar, will not thwart God's plan that the gospel is all about. Now, if that's true, and I hope you believe that, God will make every circumstance in your life prevail for him. And Paul understood that. I'm in prison, but the gospel is going forward. If you and I understand that and believe that, and here's the key, and begin to live that, then nothing that comes my way is not out of God's will. Wow, is that true? God brings and allows tough stuff to come into my life? Yes, he does. I'll say it this way, and we've learned this as we study the sovereignty of God. If God wants something to happen, what? It'll happen. If God doesn't want something to happen, what? It won't happen. Brothers and sisters, let that sink in your heart. Now, I don't have that down 100%. You know what's neat? Philippians says, neither does Paul. Having not obtained yet, it's coming. I don't want to steal somebody else's thunder. Having not obtained yet, I press on. I'm endeavoring to live out Christ more and more, and I fail. but I ask God to forgive me, and I get back in the race. And you and I can do that. It's marvelous. We are representing something that will not fail ever. Christ is at work. You and I have a privilege to be ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how do you do that? Do I have to go to prison and have a guard chained next to me? Not on God's economy. This is wonderful. I can be a mom with a few kids that are absolutely disobeying. And I can say, God, you've given me the privilege to be a mom. I do not want this circumstance to steal my joy. I want to live Christ for my kids. And I want to tell you something. God will use that. God uses the mundane things of life that we do day in and day out if it's done for Christ and Christ alone. What a marvelous system of economy. You and I never lose. Because we're starting to get it. I get cut out in the supermarket. Are you the person who pushes the cart and you see the guy ahead of you? So you go a little faster because you want to get in there? What's that about? I don't have to win. I can let the person go. Or when I'm driving, God's working on me. Those people go down the shoulder of the road on the Schuylkill. I'm learning to say, let him go. Maybe if I don't get upset, someone might see that. I have no idea, get this, you and I have no idea what God will use in our lives when we let Christ rule, when the joy of Christ, the joy of our salvation is on all cylinders. God can use anything. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He did pretty good with that, didn't he? So that I want to have a state of mind, I want to understand the theology and the truth of who God is. We're going to get to that in Philippians 2. Whatever things are true or right or good, think on those things. Let my heart and mind believe that today I'm living for Christ, and whatever comes my way, I can let Christ live in me, and he'll accomplish things way beyond what I know. I'm at school, and I studied 3 nights for this test, and the teacher says, oh, we're not going to have it now. Do I let my joy go? Or do I say, it's all right, God. Thanks for the extra time. When it comes up again, I'll have more time. We need to learn to believe that God's at work in our lives. I want to share and see if I can get through this, some verses that I just believe hopefully will encourage your heart. John 6:16-33, Jesus speaking. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You could put joy in there too. There's a lot of stuff that God wants us to have. Again, part of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. In this world you will have trouble. Expect it. It's coming. This is a broken world, and suffering is all around. We prayed for it today with our brothers and sisters that have a lot of scary stuff in front of them. It's coming. It will come. But take heart. I've overcome the world. Boy, I love that. Puts the focus on who it should be. Not, and you'll overcome the world. No, I've overcome the world, so live in me, and you'll be able to do it. James 1:2, consider it pure joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, are you kidding me? Yes, because I want people to see Christ in you. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have sorrow and grief and pain. Joy isn't that external laughter. It's an inward confidence that Christ, the living God, indwells you and wants to use you in every situation. So then, God, use me, and I'm going to have joy doing it. Because Paul understood, even in chains, God's going to further the gospel. Is that what you and I want? To further the gospel or to further our own plans? We need to ask that. James 1, 6 to 7. This should be, I think, 1 Peter. Huh? Oh, it's a typo? So it is, okay. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7. Listen what God wants us to know. Besides, you're going to have trouble. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. It's what happens to us as believers here on this broken earth. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in the praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Boy, if we begin to understand and live for that, that whatever trial comes in our way, God's at work in us. And God's at work using us outside so that when He comes, will He get praised. You and I may never see the things that God uses us in other people's lives. But there's another verse in Peter that says, when I come, they'll give glory to me because of you. You want to be part of that? Man, is that cool? Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. That's Jesus. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Here's what you and I need to begin to teach ourselves. Things that we think about. Things that we shouldn't think about. In the presence of Christ, when Christ fills me and rules my heart through the Holy Spirit, I am in the best place ever. And if I think it's somewhere else, gang, you young people, you're getting ready to kind of flap your wings and go. Please know this. There is nothing out there better than Jesus. You may think there is. And if you try, you're going to find out the hard way. And the next verse, but come back to Jesus. He's a forgiving God. When I'm filled with Christ, wow, there's nothing better. The world's trying to lie to me. There is, but there isn't. Don't let them do that. So then, if I drift, and I do drift, like David with this great confession of Psalm 51, oh Lord, I can't believe what I've done. Again, I come to you knowing that you are the way, the truth, and the life. So, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Do we believe that? If we believe that and we live for the gospel, your joy doesn't have to be stolen because nothing else matters. So then, as we go down today, I'm not saying you take your Bible and the first person you see you don't know, hey, let me tell you what Jesus is about, okay? Love them. Be kind to them. See what God will do as you let Him. And I would pray about this. Lord, we're going down in a few minutes to be with Upper Moreland High School and the parents and the kids there. Use me. Fill my heart, let Christ be in me, and use me so that I'll have an opportunity maybe to share the hope that is in me. And we can do that a lot of different ways. There's a lot of talk out there on what's going on in the world, in America. You don't have to pound them over the head as a Bible thumper. You can simply say, I'm not worried about that. I have a hope that's eternal. What? Where? What's God will use you to open those things up in people's lives. Love them. Help your neighbor. That's why we say here, where we live, where we work, where we play, be Christ in your neighborhood, at work. If you're a person who's filled with joy at work, and I'll tell you, it's easy to lose your joy and hope at work in the workforce. We got people in our world today that want to hide from work. If you don't, if you go and you say, I want to be Christ at work, and you live that out, you're going to make a difference. Christ will use that. Be assured of that. Let's pray. Father, is it possible that I can have the supernatural joy that you talk about? Oh, I believe it is. I can have love and joy and peace and goodness and gentleness and meekness and kindness and faithfulness and self-control, because that's who you are. Lord, you're doing good things here at Hope. We're excited about the man that you're going to send us. Help us, for when you finally choose him through the search committee, through the elders, through our prayers, that we would be a place here that really magnifies your church. A caring place where God is transforming our lives, where we're genuine, we're real, we're loving, we're devoted. Do not let life steal our joy, Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Help us to live in you, in Jesus' name. Amen.